You can open up first to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to make a statement, statements plural, and when I do, don't jump up and run out. Just let me qualify them after I'm done, okay? First off, look at somebody and say, what he's getting ready to say applies to you. You brave souls. Now look at somebody else and say, what he's getting ready to say applies to me. Are you ready? At this moment, right where you sit, you are living, walking in the greatest amount of anointing, power, and glory you possibly can. You are walking in the maximum level of relationship with Jesus you possibly can. You are living with the absolute most knowledge, spiritual knowledge, not head knowledge, but spiritual knowledge that you possibly can. Now here's the qualifier. It doesn't mean that there isn't more available, but based on everything that you have done in your life to this point, this is as good as it gets. Well, thank you very much, Brother Martin, for those encouraging words. I'm so glad I came tonight. Is there anything else you'd like to say to make me feel all warm and fuzzy all over? Well, it's maybe not quite as bad as what it seems. Think of it this way. Compare yourself now to 5 years ago. Are you better now than what you were 5 years ago, spiritually speaking? Are you walking in, let's just kind of summarize all of this. Are you walking in more of God now than what you were 5 years ago? Then you've made progress. Hallelujah. And here's the thing about it. I need your progress. And I can, you're there in Ephesians? Let me show you. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's see here. Just go to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, what this is telling us is we are the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 confirms this as well as other verses. We are the body of Christ. Since we're the body of Christ, as the body, what we do is going to have an impact on what everybody else does, directly or indirectly. Now, what that means is this. I cannot hold you back in your calling, okay? But I can cause the body of Christ to not meet the fullness of the measure. Because if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, the body can't develop. Have you ever seen anybody with, say, like a withered arm? One arm shorter than the other? Okay, every other part of their body is fine and works fine. But that one arm is shorter than the other. So what that means is that particular person's body cannot function to its full potential because that arm is not fully developed. Are you with me? Likewise, in the body of Christ, every single one of us has a degree of dependence upon the other when you take into consideration the entire body of Christ. Now, as the body of Christ, just think along here with me. What we read over there and what we've read in the past in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about we're the body of Christ, and where Paul was writing there in that 12th chapter, he began to make a comparison. And he compared the body of Christ to the human body. And he talked about, you know, feet and ears and hands and all these different kinds of things. And then he said, well, in the same way that it is in the natural body, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. And you are the body of Christ. As Christians, we're the body of Christ. Now, using that analogy, some people, you could say they're like, you know, hands. Some people are like feet for the body of Christ, right? Some people are like elbows. Some people are like knees. Some people maybe like ears. But then you've got some people, some Christians, they're not like any of that. They're more like hemorrhoids. Now you know I'm telling the truth. All right, it's fess up time. Have you ever in your life been dealing with another Christian and you comment about them that they're a pain in the butt? Huh? Of course, maybe you didn't say butt. Either way, same thing. So am I right? Some people are hemorrhoids on the body of Christ. I do not want that distinction. But nevertheless, you can't get away from it. You and I both know what I'm saying is true. There are some people in the body of Christ you just don't want to be around. Just like you don't want to be around your hemorrhoids, some people in the body of Christ you just don't want to be around because they are a pain. Why? Why are they like that? The Latin term for that is jerkaloidus majoris. Translated, it means big jerk. Why are some people like that? Why is it that there are some Christians that are always nerds, always jerks? They never seem to change. Why? Well, very simple. It's because they're not doing what they could do to change. Now, let me just clue you in before we go any further. A disclaimer, a nice personality doesn't always mean spiritual maturity. Because there are a lot of nice people out there that aren't even born again. But in the body of Christ, a person who is the perpetual jerk, the kind of person that you really don't even want in your church, they can say what they want, but they are not doing what they could do to change and to grow spiritually. They're not. There are some people who are continual complainers. They are continual bellyachers. Now, they can talk a good talk when the time's right. But when you're around them consistently, on a regular basis, you know better. They fuss. They talk about people. They talk bad. They see no problem whatsoever in letting their emotions control their life. And when they're mean to people, they don't care. And they expect you to just take it. Why are they like that? You know, the Bible talks about how you're supposed to love and forgive and all that kind of stuff. That's one thing, but putting up with a bunch of junk is something else. Now, that doesn't mean that we lash back out, but there are some people in the body of Christ. Well, I mean, when all they are is a stumbling block, you really don't need them. And because they aren't doing what they could do to change, it's almost as though, where Paul was writing and he talked about people searing their conscience. Well, I'm not going to say they've gotten to that point, but what I'm getting at is a church is really better off without people like that, because you can have young Christians get blown out of the water by people that way. You can have people that have been backsliders, that they're trying to get back with God, and they can be blown right out the church doors by people like that. And they're always like that. Have you ever met anybody that way? It's like they are always like that. And it's almost like they feel justified in being that way. And boy, they can put on the spiritual airs and try to come across as being a water walker. But in reality, they're not. Now, you mark it down. Anytime you come across a Christian, I don't care who it is, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your pastor, your teen leader, anyone at all in the church, if they're like that all the time, do not believe them when they tell you they love Jesus with all their heart. Do not believe them when they tell you that they are growing spiritually. Because even Jesus himself said, you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Did he not? Well, when the tree is bearing sour fruit, what's that tell you? You know, it's like that song, Lemon Tree, Very Pretty, and the lemon, you know, yellow and whatever the song says, but you can't eat it. Remember that song? Well, that's the way it is with a lot of believers. And they're just plain old jerks. And they're pains. You just, why? The what? You know, let's face it, we all have our moments, don't we? Well, not here in this church, but in other churches. We all have our moments, you know, those days when you just want to bite somebody's head off and you know, you go through these emotional things. We're not talking about those momentary lapses of good spiritual judgment. We're talking about lifestyles. People that are like that all the time. Why? It's because they aren't doing what they could do to change. And until they do what they could do to change, they're not going to change. And that's the thing that's really frustrating. It's because we know they could be different. Now, everybody has a different personality. We're not talking about personality differences. And sometimes you get along better with some people than others. The personality thing. But it doesn't mean that they're jerks. And it doesn't mean that they're, you know, the hemorrhoids. It doesn't mean that. But there are people who are that way. To everybody. Some people are just friends because they pity those folks. You know, well, I feel sorry for them. If I'm not their friend, who will be? Maybe if they didn't have any, their eyes might be opened. Nevertheless, when you think about this and what's happening, there are people in the body of Christ who are not doing what they could do. Now, I opened up and I said that every single one of us in here, it doesn't matter who we are, we're living, we're walking in at maximum level of anointing, glory, power, spiritual knowledge, presence of God, relationship with Jesus. Right now, as we are here this night, we are at maximum level based upon everything that we've done in our entire lives related to what causes anointing, power, glory, knowledge, relationship, and all of that. Now, see, this is kind of a hard thing for some folks to grab a hold of, because we'd like to think there's more. And there is, but it's only available. Right now, though, we're at maximum level. Now, I'm telling you, this is like a splash of cold water in the face, a wake-up call. Because for me and for all of us in the body of Christ, this is it. unless we do what we can do to produce change. If we don't, this is as far as we go. If we do, we keep going forward. We keep going deeper. We keep growing and we keep changing. Now, we took a look this morning in two places. We won't read it again. John 4:24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. John 4:24 said God is a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reveals that we are body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body, as it puts it. We are a spirit and God is a spirit. And God relates to us primarily spirit to spirit. He can impact us in all those areas, all three of those areas, but the level of relationship is spiritual in nature. Therefore, if we are going to do something to end up with more glory, more anointing, more power, greater spiritual knowledge, not just a bunch of head knowledge about spiritual things, but greater spiritual knowledge, a closer, tighter relationship with Jesus, then we have to do something that impacts us on that spiritual level. Impacting our souls, there is a type of benefit to that. Impacting our bodies, really, I don't know, there's not a whole lot we can do as far as that is concerned. But impacting our spirit, see, that's where it all starts. Since we were born again spiritually, we have to do something that impacts us on that spiritual level. Now, those of you that have been here for a long time, really, it doesn't take very long to get to this, to hear this. But prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, particularly private worship away from church, and the Word. When we say the Word, we're talking about meditation, which includes speaking God's Word. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those are the four things, and I refer to them as the four pillars of spiritual growth or four pillars of spiritual maturity. Those are the four things that impact us on a spiritual level. That's it. Now, to make that statement and say, that's it, really goes against the grain of a lot of things that are taught. Because there are people out there who will tell you that doing other things produces the spiritual development. Evangelism, okay? Just take evangelism. Evangelism is preaching the gospel. Praise God for that. And evangelism takes many forms. Traveling around the world, going to different churches, standing on street corners, whatever it would be. But evangelism does not impact you directly on that spiritual level to produce the spiritual growth. Evangelism is supposed to be a result of the spiritual growth. Your spiritual development should produce the kind of evangelism that God wants. But now think with me. Those of you that have grown up in church, there's been more of an emphasis on spreading the gospel than growing up spiritually. Has there not? You got to get out there and tell the world about Jesus. And we do. But now remember Paul, and you can read about this in the book of Acts. Paul gets born again, and I mean, man, the guy's a fireball. And he's out there preaching, and he's really going at it. Barnabas brings Paul to the apostles, and the apostles are finally convinced that, you know, yeah, this thing is real with Paul. And when you read that story, what the apostles didn't do was say, come on, Paul, let's take the world. You know what they did? They said, Paul, go home. They sent him to Tarsus. Why? He wasn't ready. Think about that. Guy has an encounter with Jesus. Bright light. Voice from heaven.
Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Who art thou, Lord?
I am Jesus.
In today's culture, you know what would happen? That guy would be on the cover of magazines and on every TV program that exists. He had an encounter with Jesus. Tell us, brother, about this encounter. Tell us how it was. Well, I was just walking down the road one day, trying to kill Jews who believed in Jesus. And the next thing you know, bright light. And he'd be at the conventions, and he'd be all over the place. But the apostles knew he wasn't ready. Isn't that amazing? They weren't impressed by his conversion. It was such a big deal to them, they sent him home and said politely, "Grow up, Paul. Just grow up." Well, Paul did. And we know what the result of that was. The apostles had a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, did they not? And then here comes the number one Jew killer. You know what I'm saying here? You know, Paul was killing those who believed in Jesus, imprisoning, you know, beating them. I mean, this guy was number one on that list of people doing that. And he gets converted. Who better to bring into the fold to help spread the message? They had a commission, and it seems like Paul is meeting this criteria. But instead of using him, they sent him home, and we know that he goes home, he grows, he matures, and so on and so forth, and we won't get into all of the story of his journeys and all of that other, but he grew up spiritually. So they weren't impressed by his story, and even though he met the criteria of going into all the world, they still sent him home because they knew he wasn't ready. And yet today, there is so much of an emphasis on witnessing, right? But witnessing without spiritual maturity coupled with it can produce a whole lot of problems. Now, please don't misunderstand me and think I'm not saying we don't tell people about Jesus. And please don't understand that I'm saying that, you know, baby Christians should be told to hush up and not share their testimony. I'm not saying that at all. But in Scripture, and what we're seeing in the Word, when it comes to spiritual growth and development, anointing, power, glory, I mean, all these kind of things that we talk about, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word produces all of this. Not witnessing. Not standing on the street corners and evangelizing. Not feeding the hungry. Not clothing the poor. Those things do not produce the spiritual maturity. And you have churches out there that are so heavy on outreach. And I'm not critical of outreach. Don't misinterpret this. But they're so heavy on the outreach, yet so weak on the spiritual maturity, that they've got people that are doing a good work. And I'm thankful for that. But the people doing it, I'm really not trying to be mean here tonight. Do you understand? Please don't think I am. But unless you're prayer, fasting, worship the Word, unless you're doing those things, the spiritual growth just isn't there. It's just not going to be there. And there's no other way to get around this. And God is not mad or upset that people are out there doing good things for people and sharing the gospel. He's not. And I'm telling you, as I stand here, He will bless those outreach programs as much as He possibly can bless them. He will work within their evangelism. He will work within their feeding the poor. He'll do as much as he can within the structure of what they're offering him. I grew up being denied the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but I was not denied Jesus, praise God. And I'm telling you now, in the denomination I grew up in, God blessed the evangelism. He blessed the outreach. He blessed the testimonies and the people that we led to Jesus Christ. And He worked within every smidgen of that He possibly could. But there is more. Those things that we did and that other churches do don't produce the spiritual growth. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those are the things that impact us on the spiritual level so that we can become more effective. I'll say it this way, in the natural level, when it comes to the outreach and the feeding and the evangelism and all of that. Now, I'm going to show you something else here. As we're growing spiritually, as we're involved in the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word. And we are developing. We're going to grow differently, each one of us. Now let me explain. Let's say that I am really, as a minister, or really don't even have to be a minister, I mean anybody, you know, just a believer. And I am just, buddy, I am right on target when it comes to so much of what I believe and share and talk to other people about. However, in the area of giving and prosperity, I'm all caught up in formulas. And I'm way off base on that. So now, as I'm spending time in prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, the Holy Spirit is working in me to bring about correction in the areas where I'm off. Now, I may be right on in let's say there are 10 areas, okay, just for teaching's sake. There are 10 areas. Well, I may be right on 9 of them, but that 10th area, man, it needs some work. And so he's not going to work so hard on the 9. He's going to work hard in me on that 10th area. Well, now for somebody else, it may be areas number 1 and number 5. Or another person, it might be area number 2. In other words, when we're doing what we can do that impacts us on that spiritual level, the Holy Spirit is working in us to help effect the change wherever the change needs to be made. And because we're all different in things that we know and understand and what we're walking in and so forth, He works in each one of us relative to where we need the most attention. Now, we might think we need attention in one area, and He's saying, no, you're not so bad over there. You really need help over here. And you're saying, oh, no, Holy Spirit, that area is okay. And He says, trust me, it's not okay. I'm on the inside looking at this thing, and we've got a mess to clean up. You keep praying, fasting, worship, and the Word, and I'm going to be able to keep working on the inside of you to help effect the change that needs to be changed. Now, as we're growing spiritually, and as we're developing in this, ultimately what's going to happen is it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work in us to bring about His ultimate goal in all of us. Would you like to know what that is? I'll tell you. Put a marker here in Ephesians because we'll come back to this. And turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. What I'm getting ready to show you right now, I mean, we talk about power, and we talk about glory, and we talk about knowledge, and we talk about anointing, and we talk about, you know how it is, when you sit in a service, and the teacher is up there, and I mean, they're just unfolding Scripture in ways that you just sit there, your jaw drops, and you just, wow, where do they get this stuff? This is awesome. This is incredible. And we're just captivated by what we're hearing, and praise God for that. We talk about, oh, what a good teacher and what a good minister. And then you have the preacher that comes up, and boy, I mean, they preach, and they preach in such a way that you want to get born again all over again. It is so good. And all of these things are great and wonderful. But the ultimate goal, what the Holy Spirit is working at in each of us, that ultimate goal is not anointing. It is not power. It is not glory. It is not better teaching and understanding. It's right here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's it right there. That is the ultimate goal for every Christian. Now, the power and the glory, the anointing, the knowledge, the understanding, all of those things, they are important and they need to be there. But that's not what the Holy Ghost is trying to get us to. What he's trying to get us to is a full confirmation to the image of Christ or the image of God. If Jesus Christ is God the Son, then Jesus Christ is love. Amen? So therefore, as we're conforming to the image of Christ, we're conforming to the image of God, and as we're conforming to the image of God, we are conforming to love. Here's the thing about it, though. Most Christians really don't understand love and don't understand what it is. We have interpreted love as patient toleration of other people in spite of the fact we hate their guts. We don't understand what God love is all about. And when we're walking in that love, that's when we begin to see more anointing and more power, because the more that we're conforming to love, God love, it's like the bigger the opening in us for His anointing and power to operate. Because, okay, example. If you have somebody who is a hardened criminal locked up in one of those prisons for the criminally insane because this person has shot and killed 55 people. Let me ask you something. Is it wisdom to release that person and give them a gun? Would it be an okay thing to do, to turn them loose and give them a gun? Would they abuse the gun? Yeah. But what if we put a gun in each one of your hands tonight, fully loaded? Would you go do that? No. That's because there's something different about you than that person. One of the reasons that a lot of Christians are not walking in greater anointing and power is because they are not walking in love. And there would be, I say it this way, an abuse of power. They're not walking in love. And so God can't release. Hey, what if Jesus had decided to get really mean on some of those Pharisees? I mean, a guy can spit, make mud, and there's a new eyeball. What do you think he could have done to some of them? Remember when Peter and John, I think it was Peter and John, no, James and John, sons of thunder, and they went into one town, and everybody got mad at Jesus, and they said, "Should we call down fire from heaven?" Jesus didn't say something like that couldn't be done. He said, "You guys don't have a clue what's going on, do you?" In other words, it could have been done. Remember when Jesus was getting near his crucifixion? He said something about, "Hey, the only reason you're able to do this to me is because I'm letting it happen. Don't you guys know that if I wanted to, I could just whistle and have more angels than you can count come down and help me? And help me they would. But we have to let this happen so that you guys can have the opportunity to be changed in your heart." Jesus did not abuse his power. We have access to the same kind of power, but it has to be coupled with love. And the more love that we're walking in, the more power God's going to be able to trust us with, because He knows we're not going to be morons. That we will use that power the way He wants us to accomplish His will and His works. Do you see this? And so as the Holy Spirit is working in us, He is working to effect change in every area of our lives. But all of these changes, no matter what area it would be, all of these changes are taking us in the direction of love. God's love. Now turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll see this. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. You see it? It's right there. May grow up into him in all things. But what happens first? Speaking the truth in love. We're speaking the truth in love and we're growing up into him in all things. Every area of our life. Everything about us. Which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, that's us, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you see that? That is the direction that God's taking us. Everything about your calling, everything about your ministry, everything about what you're doing, ultimately, it's pointing toward His love. Ultimately, it's all about His love. Now, the thing about it, though, that I've discovered, and I'm as guilty in this as everybody else, it's like we hear these messages about love and God's love, walking in love and all that, and it's almost like a cotton candy thing, you know? Oh, sweet love, walk in love. Everybody walks in love. And we don't understand the fullness of what that means. Honestly, I don't know that it's possible for us at this point, while we're alive on this planet, to grasp the fullness of what God's love really is and what it's all about. I don't think it is. It might be, but I don't think it is. And I'm not so sure that we're going to know the fullness of that even when we get to heaven, or we'll have a better understanding. I'm just not yet sure if we're going to have the full understanding of what all that means. God's love is so intense that He loved the world in spite of the fact nobody down here had a nature like His. And He was so... you know, we use the term, He was so in love with us, and that's true, but sometimes using that term almost implies a process by which you went from not love to love. Like, I fell in love with somebody. Well, at one point I didn't love you, didn't even know you. But then I met you and fell in love with you. And then I married you. You know what I'm saying? But with God, there was no falling in about it. It's just always there because God is love. Okay? And so, He loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't even understand what that means, why we were yet sinners. It would have been a whole lot easier if getting born again meant something on the outside changed that we could see and we could relate to it and we could hold up a picture and say, that's what I used to be, this is me today, hey. But we don't have that. It's a spiritual change. Well, God loves us so much, and not just us in this room, but all of humanity. He made it possible for a guy like Adolf Hitler to be able to pray the sinner's prayer with his last breath on earth and instantly be born again and miss hell. People have a hard time with that kind of teaching. A Saddam Hussein, be the same thing for him. Regardless of what that guy has done, if with his last breath he makes a sincere confession of Jesus Christ, he will be born again and he will be in heaven. When people say things like, a guy like that, you know, when I hear Christians say something like, we got to go over there and kill Saddam. Well, I understand the reasoning behind that. I really do. But on the other hand, how many of you realize that death is a very permanent condition? And I'll be honest with you guys, I have mixed emotions about all this stuff. Yes, I agree. You know, you need to do something. But I know that when these people die, if they don't profess Jesus, they're in hell forever. And I don't know. This is one of the benefits of my spiritual growth. I'm to the point now to where I don't want anybody to go to hell. Used to, I didn't say that. Used to, I didn't have a problem with child molesters and all that. You know, well, let them go to hell. But now, and it's through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, I have grown up spiritually to the point I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you molested, who you murdered, who you raped, who you did this to, who you did. I don't want you to go to hell. Because once you're there, you can't get out. That's forever. You read the book of Revelation, you go to hell, and your next stop is where? Lake of fire. It's eternal damnation, eternal torment. I don't want that for anybody. And God loves every human being so much that He has made provision for anybody, no matter what you've done, to be absolutely, totally, completely, 100% forgiven for everything you've ever done. Isn't that kind of where we struggle sometimes? Unconditional forgiveness, no matter what? Yeah, we don't want to talk about that. But it is. We struggle sometimes. As we grow in the Lord, anointing comes, power comes, glory comes. We understand more things about God. We're growing spiritually in all of those areas. And God's happy that we are. He wants all of those things to happen. But He wants us to understand that the ultimate goal... Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send somebody else, another comforter, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was down here and did His work. He goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit comes down, and He's picked up from that point and carried on. Now, He works in us to enable us to do what we're supposed to do. And it's almost as though, I'll just put it like this, maybe to illustrate. It's like before He came down, you know, Jesus, He comes up to the Father, and the Father says, Son, I'm so proud of you. You did everything you were supposed to. I mean, just like you said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Son, they saw me in you. And I love you so much, Son. Now, Holy Spirit, we need you to go down and pick up where Jesus left off. And we've already gone over this plan and how it's all going to work. But the one thing, Holy Spirit, that I want you to remember is this. Your ultimate goal is to work in them to help them conform to my pure love. And Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll do it. And here He comes. His first stop, rushing mighty wind, day of Pentecost. And you know what? Look closely at the lives of Peter and John. Those guys changed. They reflected God's love in a way they never had before. Now, I know they weren't born again, up until right before the Holy Spirit came and all that. You can read about it in John. I understand all of that, but what I'm getting at is there was a change in them, and it wasn't just power. It wasn't just anointing. It wasn't just glory. It wasn't just boldness to stand up and proclaim the gospel. It was the love of God. John, the guy that wanted to burn everybody up, call down fire from heaven, what happens? He's the guy that wrote this. God is love. As we spend time with the Lord, praying and interceding, we're really doing a whole lot more intercession. I'm talking about in the Spirit. We're really doing a whole lot more intercession for ourselves. As we're crying out for more power, He's depositing more love. Everything that He does in us, ultimately, is to take us to the place of walking in the fullness of God's love as much as we possibly can on earth. That is the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal for every single one of us. In the process of that, the love and the power and everything else falls into place. The challenge for us is to have a... Like, anybody here ever played Truth or Dare? The challenge for us is to have a truth session with the Lord. And get up the gumption to say something like, am I not walking in as much love as I could? and wait around long enough for the answer. And then when he gives us the answer, deal with it. So how do we deal with it? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's how we deal with it. And as we grow spiritually in Him, He is working in us, conforming us to the love of God. That's what it's all about. God is love. And that's what He wants for us. Sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend that all God wants us to do is love. But that's what it's all about. See, everything that Jesus did, the miracles, the healings, all of that, those were demonstrations of God's love. Do you really believe that all the people He ever healed, quote, deserved it? But everyone who came to Him got healed. And it didn't matter what their background was. It did. And you know what? I wouldn't be one bit surprised if somewhere along the line some of those people that got healed were some of the same people that said, crucify Him. I don't know that I have scripture for that, but it wouldn't surprise me. Walking in God's love is the greatest form of Christ representation that we can have here on earth. Walking in God's love is where the Holy Spirit's taking us. That is what He wants. And really, it's been my observation that is harder than power and glory and anointing and knowledge and all of these other things. Because love is the very essence of God Himself. So now you know where the Holy Spirit is taking you. He's taking you into a deeper love walk. He's taking you to the conformity of absolute pure love. The journey may not be easy sometimes, but trust me, the further you go, the better it gets. And the more thankful you're going to be that He has been doing these things in you. I say by faith, I'm a lover.